I'm going to be reading this morning from the book of Galatians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 23. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 23, and I'm going to be reading down through the end of the chapter in Galatians chapter 3. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You were clothed with him. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are also Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The word of God for the people of God. If is a really small word. It's only two letters, right? But it is very powerful. It creates conditions, and it creates boundaries. It is a restrictive word. Now, the word if can be used constructively to protect us from poor choices that lead to bad outcomes. As in, we will go out to dinner if we have enough money left over after we buy groceries and pay the rent and utilities, right? Or, if you do a job for me, I will pay you a certain amount of money after the work is done. Can I get a witness? Yeah, that's the way you do it, right? Or I will do work for you, and if you pay me for the work that I've done for you after I've done it, I will not sue you. But when if is used to restrict us from the life and the joy that God created us for, the promised joy and the promised life that he provides us, then it becomes a cruel tyrant. Now, we might say, we can't be happy if we can't eat out, right? And that's when that word stops being helpful and becomes binding. If has the power to create delusions that set us up for disappointment. There are people on the southern side of our border this morning who believe that if they can just get across that border, they will be happy and safe. Meanwhile, there are people on our side of the border who think if they can build a wall high enough to keep those others out, they will be happy and safe. It seems that if has the power of life and death. Have you ever heard anybody say, I wouldn't want to go on living if? And fill in the blank. Title of my sermon this morning is, and I hope it's not just a sermon, I really hope it's a message. Title of the message today is The Subtle Art of Being Enough to Live Well. I think that's on the screen, isn't it? The Subtle Art of what? Being enough to live well. And I have an alternate title, and the alternate title is Overcoming the Tyranny of If. The letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia addressed the law. That's what he talks about throughout his letter to the Galatian churches. Now, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Torah, contain the law and the story of God giving the law to Israel. And the rest of the Old Testament is stories and poetry that tell the story of Israel living with the law. And maybe Galatians addresses not just the law from the Old Testament, but maybe it addresses law in general. If lives in law, and law lives through if. If you're old enough, if you are young enough, if you are tall enough, if you are not too tall, if you have enough money, if you don't have too much money, if you have the right degree, if you are cool enough. All of these ifs tell us when we are enough or when we are not enough. Some ifs are written down, some are just understood. Others are only implied. But when we believe them, they rule our lives. Now, the nature of the created universe is such that it precludes us from living without ifs. But what Paul writes to the Galatians, what Jesus taught, is that God, the giver of the law, supersedes the law. That God supersedes all the ifs. See, that was what the Galatians were struggling with. They were struggling with who is enough. What does it take to be enough? To have the life of God. To tap into what Jesus called eternal life. Now, we think of that as going to heaven and being there forever. But eternal life, really, I believe, we study the scripture, we'll see that eternal life, while it is about living in heaven forever, it is about heaven living in us before we ever get to heaven. Come on. Eternal life. And they were kind of confused and frustrated and trying to figure out what it means. Who is good enough? Who is enough? And what Paul says is that God supersedes the law, because the law is not, was not, the end. The law, now think about this with me, come on. The law, Paul teaches, Jesus taught, the law is not the goal. It is rather a safety measure. And that's what he writes in Galatians. That's what he writes here in this section of scripture I just read to you. It was something that was temporarily given until we come to God, who is the goal. The law is not the goal. The law is something that was given to keep us safe until we can come to God through faith in Christ, who he would bring forth at just the right time, the Bible teaches. Ifs are not life. What did I just say? Ifs are not what? Life. What is not life? Ifs are not life. Where is life? God is life. Paul wrote that the law was a tutor. Any of y'all ever have any tutoring? Math tutors, that's what I needed. A lot of them. Paul said that the law was a tutor, a guardian, a jailer, a nanny, That's what the word really means that he uses here. It's translated a custodian. Who leads us to know when we get out of line. And what we have to know to get right and to get back in line. To measure up. That's the purpose of the law. And that's not a bad thing. Aren't you glad for law? But it wasn't enough. The goal, that is God, was for us all to be included. God's goal for us was that we would all be included in Him, that we would all be included in His life. And this tutor, this nanny, and that's really what the word referred to in Greek culture, was a nanny, kind of a male slave most of the time, who took care of the kids and made sure they got the proper training. And they had special clothing they wore as children that identified them as children right up until the time they were adults, and then they changed their clothes. But this nanny, all this nanny could do was let them know when they didn't measure up. Any of y'all ever have anybody in your life like that? And that's what the law's purpose is. The law was training wheels. Remember learning how to ride a bicycle? Got any stories? I remember my little boy, Josh. He's a big boy now. Some of you guys have seen my son. But I remember when he first learned to ride his bicycle. I left in the morning. We'd taken the training wheels off. And he was determined to ride that bicycle. And I left him there. His mother was there. I didn't leave him all by himself. But his mother was there at the house. And I got home that night. The training wheels, of course, were off the bike. I'd taken the training wheels off. I had to go to work. I got home that night, and that kid was bloody. But he was riding that bike. And see, that's what the law is. The law's training wheels. But God did not create us for training wheels. Training wheels keep us safe, but God didn't create us for training wheels. He created us to be free and to live His life. The law, or law, whether it's the law or law in general, is a list of ifs that tells us who is in and who is out. It holds us together. It kind of holds things together. But the problem with the law, and Paul writes, and Jesus says it too, there are problems with the law. The law is not enough. The law is not the end. It wasn't ever designed to be all there is. The problem with the law is that the law produces not just safety, it also produces shame. Can I get a witness? It leads to us hiding, and it leads to us rationalizing. I remember when I was a little boy, I used to love to color and to draw. Anybody else like that? But then I went to school. Y'all did too, right? And then we had art class. And I lost my love for art. Why? Because suddenly I had to show my art to others. And I got a, guess what? A grade for it. Or if I didn't get a grade for it when I showed my art, I realized that my art didn't look like Susie's art. I realized that Howard's art was better than my art, maybe. It looked different. It was not like mine. And I wanted mine to be like everybody else's. Or I wanted mine to be what? Better than everybody else's. But it wasn't. And so I didn't like showing my art anymore. So guess what? I quit doing altogether and began to hate art. Until I decided to become a counselor. And then they made us do art stuff and show our art and talk about our art. Don't ever decide to be a counselor, whatever you do. But guess what I discovered? I discovered that it's not about the so-called quality or the judgment of others about my art. It's about my expressing myself. That's what the art was about. And is it possible, again, that what I'm saying to you that Paul was trying to get across and that Jesus came to teach us was, it's not about dotting all the I's or crossing all the T's or creating a perfect piece of art, but it's about living. Then there's writing. Anybody here besides me have trouble with term papers? Before I could get out of college, I didn't graduate from college with a bachelor's degree until I was 40 years old. Is that right? 40 years old. And before I could get my bachelor's degree, I had to write this 20-page paper. And it was awful. I had a professor that was very kind to me. He gave me great grace. But the problem that I had with writing these papers was I could never get past the first sentence or the first paragraph. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? I thought it had to be perfect. Then I saw this movie, Finding Forrester. Anybody seen that movie? Sean Connery, right? Thank you. Stirred, not shaken, right? Finding Forrester, and Forrester was a writer, and he was mentoring another young writer, and he taught this young writer, he said, don't try to get it perfect when you write it. He said, just get it on the paper, and he said, you can figure out how to fix it later. And so I said, that's pretty good advice, so that's what I started doing, and I got a bachelor's degree. Next thing you know, I had a master's degree, and I'm not going to say anymore, but Paul writes that this thing of thinking that everything has to be perfect, or this living with the tyranny of the ifs, if I don't get it just right, I'm not enough. It's not that it isn't enough, it's that I'm not enough. This, Paul says, was life before the coming of this faith. What faith? The faith that Christ brings. The faith that we are always enough. Now listen, did you hear what I said? It's the faith that says that we are always enough, even when our best efforts are not enough. Did you know that was in the Bible? Read Galatians. Read the Gospels. Timothy was a young preacher, and Paul wrote to him, and he said, don't let anybody rob you of your ministry and your joy by shackling you to an if. Well, he didn't actually say it just that way. He said, don't let anybody look down on you, Timothy, because you're what? Do you remember? Because you're young. It's a story about a preacher. He said, you know, when I was a young preacher just starting out, I used to overhear people talking about me, and they say, you know, someday he's going to be a great preacher. Well, the preacher got old. He says, what I hear him saying now, off in the distance, is, you know, I remember when he was a great preacher. He said, I don't know how it happened, but I missed it. I wish I'd have understood when it was really, you know, me being great. And there's always something. There's always something that's missing. There's always something that's not quite right. Paul said, don't let people look down on you because you're young. Lola's dad, she was telling me this morning as I was talking to her about the sermon. Y'all should pray for her because she hears this sermon before y'all do. She said, you know, my dad used to say, if we just made more money, we could give more to missions. Isn't that a great heart? And he was a hard-working man. But he loved God with all of his heart. And he said, if we just had more money, he said, we could give more money to missions. Well, he never made a whole lot more money, did he? But he didn't let himself be dominated by if. He raised a son who became a missionary. Two daughters who became preachers' wives. Now, in the independent Christian church, women don't preach. So that's about as close to being a full-time ministry as you can get as marrying a preacher. The Disciples of Christ, women can preach. It's a good thing I went to the independent Christian church first, right?
I got a wife.
And she'd be a good preacher. And there are a lot of good women preachers. I believe that. I've heard them. I've been strengthened and encouraged by them. But the point is that oftentimes we are dominated by these ifs. And one of them is this: if you're not a man, you can't preach. Come on. Oh, we could have some discussion about that still, maybe, even in the disciples' churches. There's a long scripture reading this morning by Dr. Bennett about the Gerasene demoniac and about how he was possessed by a legion of demons. That's a horde of demons. And as I read that scripture this week and getting ready for the sermon today, I wondered to myself, how many of us are possessed? How many of us are tormented and debilitated by a horde of ifs? Come on. If I were taller, if I were cooler, if I were richer. Don't have to be somebody without any faith. In the church, we sometimes make it even worse because of that law part. In Mark 9, 22 and 23, a man brought his son to Jesus to be healed. And he said, if you can do anything for him, please do. And Jesus looked at him and he said, if you can, he said, because if you can believe, anything is possible. He said, Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. And Jesus did. Jesus says, come to me. Believe in me. Get in the yoke with me. And learn with me. And then, again in Mark, later on, Jesus comes to the house of Jairus. Jairus is a Gentile, not a Jew. Jairus' daughter is sick. And they speak to Jairus just as Jesus is arriving, and they say, don't bother Jesus anymore. The child is dead. And I love what Jesus says to Jairus. Do you remember it, anybody? He says, don't be afraid. Just believe. What does it mean to learn the subtle art of being enough? Whoever you are, whatever is in your life, whatever monsters or demons or struggles or losses, whatever fears there may be, hear the words of Jesus concerning God's grace and God's will for us. And know that the words that Christ spoke, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Don't be afraid, just believe.
Lord, you are God, perfect in all years. Lord, you are God.
May you know by the grace of our loving God, of our gracious, sacrificing Savior Jesus, and our comforting Holy Spirit, may you know and be filled with the assurance that you are enough. Amen.